Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, do turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. And certainly so much in the book of Romans and so much in Romans chapter 12. And so we have been blessed on Wednesday nights since we've been studying through Romans 12 here. And so much there that it's taken us actually a few weeks. We typically seek to do a chapter at least. And well, we've taken like 3 weeks to get through Romans 12. And there's so much there. And there's so much more we could talk about. I keep skipping parts saying, you know, we'll talk about that on Sunday. One of them is this topic of repaying evil for evil, blessing those that are cursing you. And so that's what we want to draw our attention to this morning is verse 14 and then verses 17 through 21. Let me read them and we will jump into the message here together. Bless those, Paul says here, Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You will note that I entitled the message this morning, Overcoming Evil with Good. And that really is the theme that Paul has here. Now, Paul has moved into, as we saw last week, the practical section of Romans. And he's getting into where the rubber meets the road, where we really live our lives and where we are to function. And we saw last week kind of the introduction, if you would, to the rest of the book, and that is verses 1 and 2. That we're to yield our bodies, we're to present ourselves to the Lord, to His service for His glory. Paul brings an imagery here of giving yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to Him. And then he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove. And we kind of honed in on that idea of that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That God will reveal His will to us as we are not conformed to the world, but being transformed. As our very minds are being washed and renewed by the Word of God. So the whole idea of what it is to be a Christian and to live the Christian life, as Paul launches us into this here, is the idea of not being conformed to the world, being very different than the world. One of those areas, as then Paul's gone on to list many areas that the Christians are to be actively serving God and fulfilling the will of God. And he went on to here, and we talked about the idea of that proving the will of God isn't just proving to me what is the will of God, but then living the will of God and proving that to the world, to be a real testimony of the will of God to the world, that my life might be a light, your life might be a real light to the world of what is that which is good, what's acceptable to God, what is God's desire, God's heart, which would be the will of God, what is God's will to the world. And we saw there that, first of all, the body needs to be the body. There in verses 3 through verse 8, the body of Christ has gifts. We're one body with many different gifts. And his point is, everyone use your gift. That's what he says. He who has this gift, use it. Let him do it. Let him use it. Be engaged in part of the body. And then in verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, he begins to make a series of commandments. In the English, it doesn't necessarily come out as a commandment, but in the Greek, the tense there is that imperative, and it's a commandment. And he says that the first and foremost thing is that our love must be without hypocrisy. We must be sincere in our love for one another. And he deals with a lot of things that deal with the church and how we as believers interact with one another. that we ought to love one another sincerely, that we ought to, as he says, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring, in honor giving preference to one another. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so, these quick one-line commandments for us to do. This is what we're to do. And if we are to fulfill the will of God, and if we are to know the will of God, we must be engaged in His church, in the body, with each other, and we ought to be engaged in these things. And again, if you'd like to hear more on those, since we spent some time on them, you can pick those messages up online and download them, or you can order them if that doesn't work for you. But verse 14, he says, moving kind of from the body, from the church, the way we're to treat each other, how we interact with the world. And the first thing he says about interacting with the world is he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And can I add verse 17, at least the first part of it, he says, repay no one evil for evil. So when we interact with the world, understand this first and foremost. You're not going to be received that well all the time. That's okay. You know, sometimes we're surprised. We're taken back that people don't like us. People aren't so grateful that we're saved. I can remember early on in our church, a lot of young people were coming to Christ. And you know, a lot of those kids were really rebellious people. Me being one of them. And, you know, they were messed up. I mean, dropping out of school, on drugs, all kinds of stuff. And they're getting saved. And for some of them, they even went back to school. I can remember Pastor Easy, who's going to be here with you next week, because I will be in Mexico, and he's going to be bringing the word. And trust me, you don't want to miss it. It's a really awesome message that he has. But I remember him. He got saved when he was 15. And, you know, he was messed up. I mean, he went from a continuation school, basically failing miserably, some grade point average in the twos, to getting right with God and coming back and ultimately getting back to regular school and having a 4.0, you know, grade average and just excelling in everything. And, you know, he was the, you know, honored student when he used to be the dishonored student. You know, and that's what God does. But, you know, the world didn't always go, great, that's wonderful. In fact, I remember receiving some phone calls from some parents that were really upset with me. What are you teaching my kids? What are you doing? And I'm thinking in my mind, your kid went from rebelling against you to now saying, honor you. I said, you know what, I'm teaching your kid to honor his father and mother. What do you think of that? You know, but it's amazing how the world and certainly their friends and the people around them begin to persecute them, begin to ridicule them, begin to say things about them. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, I love these words. They encourage me. And this is what Paul's saying. If you're really presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be mistreated. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, this is what Jesus says. Blessed are you when men hate you. I don't know, those two things go together in your mind? Blessing when people hate you? But you see, there's a great paradox in Christianity. You know, it's humble yourself so you can be exalted. It's lose your life so you can find life. Give so you can gain. You know, these concepts, and here's one of them, that blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, Jesus says, for the Son of Man's sake. And in verse 26 of Luke 6, he says it this way, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I mean, think about that. And I think that's something, you know, for us to consider this morning. Woe to me when all men speak well of me. You see, when you and I are living the Christian life, and I'm not talking about being radical for the sake of radical or obnoxious in our sharing of our faith, which certainly we can do. And I saw a lot of that, you know, in the early days with a lot of young kids getting radically saved and, you know, just have, you know, huge hearts and just almost like, we're going to go get persecuted and, you know, just kind of stir up, you know, things just to stir them up and not necessarily to really in love share the gospel. So that's not what I'm necessarily talking about. But if you in lovingly are sharing the gospel of Christ and living the gospel in your life, people are not going to always love you because you're the light that shines on their darkness. You know what light does? You turn a light on in the room, it reveals what the darkness has been concealing. It shows what's there. And you know, here comes this big light bulb into, you know, the dark place of someone's life. Just your very witness, your very life. You know, it's not that you have to point out or you're judging. You're just saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live that way. I live this way. I do these things. And there's persecution. I suffered a lot of persecution. In fact, you know, all of my friends before I was saved quickly weren't my friends anymore after I came to the Lord. And I was certainly persecuted. And through the years, I've seen far greater depths of persecution. And I think of my brothers and sisters in other countries where Christianity is looked at as a very much of an evil thing, and the persecution, even losing their very lives. And I have had the privilege to serve alongside of those that have been martyrs for the church. And I want to tell you, this is a very, very real thing. And Jesus tells us how to respond. There in Luke chapter 6, this is what he says in verse 27. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." This is what Jesus here tells us. How am I to handle persecution? Well, Paul says here in verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you." That is, goes against everything in me. Bless those who persecute you. He says, bless. And do not, and remember, this is a commandment. And it's actually in the present tense. So it would really, could be translated this way. Bless and stop cursing. Bless and stop cursing. Do not curse those who have come against you. It is our natural tendency. And without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's what we're going to do. We're going to come against those who come against us. It's our tendency. You know, interesting that I'm teaching this here on Father's Day, because as men, certainly we have that you know, heart or that flesh, that DNA that a man has of protection, of retaliation, of getting even, getting back. You know, how many times you hear about, you know, some person gets cut off and a woman gets out of the car and goes beats up someone. I'm not saying it can't happen. I've seen a few women, you know, in my days that, you know, can get pretty fired up, but it's typically the men, you know, let me talk to him. You know, I've had it. And we just want to, you know, box it out. We'll fight it out. We'll work this thing out our way, the way, and get it done. And God here is saying, that's not your way. In fact, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, instead of curse, I want you to bless. Now, it's one thing to say, instead of cursing, don't curse, just stop. Don't do anything. That's one thing to say, stop responding negatively. But he's not saying that. He's saying, go above and beyond that. And I want you to respond in goodness. And notice verse 21, because it's a summary of the whole thing. Do not be overcome by evil. Okay, don't be overcome, but overcome evil with good. Church, one of the things that oftentimes as Christians I don't see us really getting and understanding is that we aren't just to be on the defense. We're not just on the defense, but we are on the offense. And oftentimes many Christians live just on the defense. I'm not going to get into sin. I'm going to just walk with the Lord. I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to just do my best. And, you know, basically, I'm going to make it to heaven and I'm good. That's not the early church. That's not what God's called us to be. He's called us, obviously, to be on the offense so that we might have offense, that we might attack, that we might overcome the world, that we might overcome the wickedness and the evil in the world through the power of the Spirit of God. When you read the book of Acts, these aren't Christians that just huddle in a room and just hold on and are holy and separated and just love God and keep themselves unspotted from the world. But they are Christians that do that, but they go forth. They go out. Cities are transformed. People's lives are being changed. The hand of God isn't moving in the cities and the places that they go. It's an offensive Christianity. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, go right into the face of those who would persecute you and overcome their evil with good. Bring Jesus to them. Bring the love of God to them, not just in word, but in action. And this is exactly what God has called us to do. You know, it's also, I believe, medicine for the soul. Because one of the greatest things that can really hinder you as a Christian is unforgiveness, is harboring bitterness and hatred. Listen, let's be real honest. We've been hurt by people. We can be very wounded by what people say and what they do. And let me just say, it's not just the world we're talking about. In fact, some of the greatest pain that I've ever experienced is with other Christians. You know, the world, you understand. I mean, it's the world. They're unsaved. That's who they are. But it's believers that have pained me through times and have brought great hurt. But what does God tell us to do? He says to us to what? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. I think one of the greatest things you can do is, obviously we know where to forgive, but how do we get to that place? We get there by first praying for them. It's hard. It's hard to pray for those who have hurt you. And certainly to pray for them not like this, Lord, I just pray you get them. Oh, you know. I was reading that psalm this morning where David says, smash your teeth in. And Lord, I know I can't do that, but would you? You know, just get them and convict them, save them, you know, just show them their wickedness, their evil. That's not what he said to do. God will deal that with them. He says, pray for them that they would be blessed. Love them, do good to them. Bless those who curse you. Lord, I pray you would bless them. Now, realize when you're praying blessing on them, spiritual blessing on them, the Lord's going to deal with them. Don't you worry about that. And that's where Paul moves. He says this. He says in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is what my response is to be. This is what yours is to be. Repay no one evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think, says it so perfectly. And what a parallel to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Listen to what it says. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue, note that word, always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. And this is what we're to do. We're to pursue what is good both for ourselves and for all. Listen, when you forgive, when you bless those who curse you, when you do good to those, you are going to help yourself, first of all. You really are. Because when you harbor bitterness, when you harbor even that hurt, and you're just wounded, and you think of that person, and there's all this pain, it's not helping yourself. The best thing you can do is forgive them in your heart. Secondly, is in action, respond with blessing towards them. Obviously, you and I can only do that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are people that have hurt you. There are people that right now, when you think of them, you feel the pain. Those are the people Jesus is talking about. Those people are the people that you have to release them into God's hands. And you have to forgive them as you've been forgiven. This isn't because they deserve it. It's because God has called you to it. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, go ahead. I want to read a few things. Now, Peter, in his whole epistle in 1 Peter, is all about suffering. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter declares there in verse 18, he's speaking there of servants. He says, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your own master with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, Peter's talking about those that you might work with. You know, and you, I think about, you know, where we rub shoulders with people and, you know, we just like, that person, I'm going to kill him, you know. Peter here is speaking towards that. He says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So he's speaking about being wrong, suffering and being wronged. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten or chastened for your faults, rebuked, whatever it might be in your case, you take it patiently? He's basically saying, if you blew it, what's the big deal if you take it patiently, if you deserved it? But he says, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You want to live a life that's honoring God? You want to live a life that's, you, would you say, listen, my life is His. I'm His. I'm His. I presented my body as a living sacrifice. Well, we can't escape this. We can't weasel out of this one. We've got to deal with it head on. And he's saying this is commendable, acceptable. This is honorable before God. For to this, look at verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You were called. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, there it is, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, watch this, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Jesus is our example. I think of Jesus Himself on the cross. He's being mocked. And there on the cross, when Jesus is being mocked, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is Jesus doing? They're cursing Him. He's blessing them. He's crying out for the grace of God to be upon them. That's what they need. We all need mercy. Now, Jesus didn't need mercy. We need mercy. They need mercy. That's the kind of people we're to be. We're to be people that are Christians. A Christian means like Christ. And that's who He is. He's blazed the trail. If I'm following in His footsteps, then I'm one that doesn't revile in return, doesn't threaten, doesn't manipulate, but forgives. And notice what it says there in the end of verse 32, or 23, excuse me. It says, He commits Himself to Him, judges righteously. You know, for me to judge is foolishness. First of all, because I'm not the judge. It's in the it's in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 there, where James says, why are you judge? You're not the lawgiver. God is. He's basically saying, who are you to judge another man? God is the one who's the judge. When did you become judge? When did you have the right? And let me say this, your judgment and mine is all skewed by sin. It's never righteous. It's never just. But God's judgment is. And Paul will get to this in a second. God will judge them. Don't worry. God will take care of them. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be a Christian. I think of Stephen, Acts 7. That's an amazing story, almost unbelievable. There he is. He gives the word of God to not the world. It's not the pagans, but the religious leaders. The church, if you would. And he gives them the word. And they stone him. And it says there in Acts chapter 7, and the whole story there is all of Acts 7, but verses 54 through 60, it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at Him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when they heard this, or when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now that's a Christian. And that's real Christianity. We're not talking about in church going, amen, hallelujah, that's good. Oh yeah, good message, Pastor. I agree, amen. We're talking about stones are flying at you. But it's because there was a heart condition that he had. And it's just like when you're out there and someone's mean to you, someone's hurt you, and you have to say, I have a choice right now to bless this person. In my heart, that's where it starts. Pray for this person. Really, really want God to bless this person. And when you can be at that place, you can know you're in a right place. And you're in a place where you've forgiven them. And I want to tell you, it's going to bless you. Because as you do good, as that's the 1 Thessalonians 5:15 said, as we always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. And for them, it's going to bring healing. And you're going to be where you need to be. You know what we need? We need to be filled with the Spirit. It says in Stephen, being filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, obviously, to do this. None of us have the capabilities to do this without God's work. God's work in our hearts, His Spirit moving. It's impossible. Can't happen. But if we're filled with the Spirit, we can. And I love what it says. And he was filled with the Spirit and he saw Jesus. It's like the Lord gave him this glimpse. And you know, really, that's what we need. When you have bitterness within, when you have unforgiveness, or when you feel like, you know what, that's it. Revenge is all we got left here. I've had it, we're done. Someone needs to stand up for what's right right now, and you're ready to, you know, just to unleash your wrath. Remember Jesus. Remember what he did. Remember your sin. Remember what he took on him. There's no wrath left. God's wrath was given and laid upon Jesus Christ, if that person's a believer. If they're not, listen, trust me, they're going to get the just judgment that is due them in the end, and God will make sure of it. A couple more verses here in 1 Peter. Go to chapter 3 in verse 9. He says this, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. And I point all these verses out to show you the Bible talks a lot about this. But on the contrary, blessing. Same thing, right? Blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. So as we do this, we're going to be blessed. And listen to what he quotes from Psalm 34 here. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Listen, he who would love life. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He who would love life. You love life? You want to enjoy life? You want to have a good life? That's what he's saying. And see, you know, good days. You want to see good things in your life? Well, then overcome evil with good. Because if you're going to render evil for evil, you're going to be filled with evil. And it's going to own you ultimately. He says, let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil. And his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Notice the repetitive words. Turn away from evil. Forsake evil. Refrain from evil. Do good. And goodness leads to good life. He says, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If I want God on my side, I need to get on his side. Yeah, it's funny. I want God on my side. God's not jumping on your side. Get on his side. This is his way. His side is goodness. His side is mercy. And this is, if you read Luke chapter 6, I quoted a few verses to start our message this morning. But if you read the entirety there of that section, Jesus goes on to say that very thing, that the Father in heaven is merciful to the unthankful and the unrighteous. And so we ought to be. Or we ought to be like Him. We ought to show mercy. I love what it says in verse 11, and it's going to become important here in a second. He says that we ought to seek peace and pursue it. We ought to seek it. We ought to pursue it. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 12. And as we look at verse 17 here, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Have regard. The NIV translates it this way: "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." That's what he's saying. Listen, everyone's watching. We're Christians. We're representing Christ. He's saying here, have regard. Where is it? Do we have regard? Or the word be careful for good things. Are we careful to do good? We realize, listen, I'm a witness and everyone's watching me. I need to have regard for what is right in the sight of God, for what is good in the sight of God, for what is acceptable in the sight of God. This is what he's saying. Church, we are a witness to the world, not just in word, but in deed. And it's when they look so closely and when they scrutinize us, it's when evil is being inflicted upon our lives, whether it's something personally we're going through. Think about it. Think about the people that are unbelievers in your life. Think about when you go through some trial. They're watching more than normal. When someone wrongs you, and maybe they know that someone's wronged you, they're watching. This is an opportunity to shine the light of the grace of God, the light of the gospel. This is exactly what Paul is telling us, that we ought to be caring about good, not about us ourselves, not about being vindicated, but righteousness, God, that His name would be glorified. That's what it always comes down to, doesn't it? That He would be magnified and lifted up. And I love verse 18. He says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That's what he's saying. If it's possible. And it is possible. There's some situations that are impossible. But if there's any way, what he's saying is you're seeking peace. You're pursuing it. As much as you can, as much as you're capable, as much as you have influence and you're able, pursue peace. James says this concerning the wisdom of God. And it's interesting, James 3 talks about the tongue. Most of us know the passage. I know my kids know it real well. They've memorized it by this time in their life. But he talks about how the tongue is ruly and it's set on fire by hell and how destructive it is. The latter part of James chapter 3 talks about the wisdom from the devil. It says the wisdom from beneath. And it's self-seeking and it's all the things of the flesh. And then in verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 3, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." And he says, "Then peaceable." He says, "Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and without partiality and without hypocrisy." And in verse 18, he says, "For now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom of God, the evidence, it's kind of like James' a rendition, if you would, of the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of righteousness in someone's life is to be a peacemaker. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all men." We have that word "all men" both in verses 17 there, and we have the word in verse 18. This is the point. The world, all men, everyone, whoever they might be, pursue peace, he says, with all men. And holiness, he says, for which without no one will see the Lord. You know, you can take that a few different ways, but I would say this morning, think about this. If we don't pursue peace with all men, how are they going to see the Lord Jesus? You see, it's in our doing things different than the world does. From us not cursing them, but blessing them. From us not rendering evil for evil, but having regard for good things, as much as possible with us. We're seeking peace. We're trying to fix the problem. We're trying to help. We're not worried about ourselves. We're worried about the gospel. We're worried about the name of the Lord. We're worried about His glory. That's our concern. That's our motive. We're there to forgive and because we've been forgiven. He says, how will they see the Lord? How did those men see Jesus? That's Stephen's stoning. You know, Paul was there. The guy that's writing Romans. The great apostle. Says they laid their feet. I read it. They laid their feet at the young man named Saul of Tarsus. That's Paul the apostle before he's converted. He saw the Lord in Stephen. How many people see the Lord in you and me? As much as you can. This is a pursuit, church. This is a passion that we must have. And then he says, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather, so instead, give place to wrath. I love that word, give place. It means to make room. It means to create space. I want you to think about that. When someone is wicked towards me, casting out my name as evil, spitefully using me, saying things that aren't true about me. Maybe it's in a work situation, maybe a family situation, maybe it's a marital situation, maybe it's a parenting situation, maybe it's a neighbor you have, a relative you might have, whatever it might be. And you're in that place and they're saying things and you know they're just not true. They're just not right. This is what God tells you and me to do. Create space for Him to deal with it. You see, my problem is I invade His space. I get in there and I start rendering evil for evil. And no, that's not it. I'm just getting it. Has it ever worked? How's it going so far? Working out well? You know, it's like, it doesn't really work, does it? You're in the flesh, they're in the flesh. Evil, evil. What's left? Evil. No, we're to overcome evil with good. We're not to be overcome by evil. And that's the beauty. This is the beauty of the sovereignty of God. Now, Paul's just dealt with that in the last three chapters. The sovereignty of God. That God is able to intervene. That God is able to do His work. Such a beautiful thing. That's not my job to figure it out. You know how much easier that is? I can have peace. But so many times we want to figure it out. We wouldn't even figure out why they said it or what's going on or is this the devil? Is this, you know what? Don't worry. It's not your job to get in. Just leave some space for God to work. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, so God promises you and me, I'm going to repay. I'm going to deal with them. You don't need to. But don't worry, they'll be dealt with. That's what he's saying. He says, therefore, if you, oh, now back to me. Okay, what am I supposed to do? If your enemy hungers, starve him. You know, I mean, that's really, no, hey, too bad. You know, what are you coming to me for? Get out of here. Shut the door in their face. Feed them. You want me to feed them after everything they did? Do you even know what they did? The Lord's like, I know exactly what they've done. I know actually what they said about you that you don't know yet. Feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Now, what is this coals of fire thing? What is this coals of fire? Because, you know, I read that and go, oh, good, they'll get it. Yeah, coals of fire. I'll get them the different way. You know, I'll just kind of a manipulated good way. You know, we'll work them. That's probably not what he's saying. The whole context is good, 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 good. And in fact, in Bible times, there was a practice that was very normal, and that is that each home would have a fire in it. And that fire would obviously keep the home warm. They would cook with it. Obviously, they didn't have the conveniences we do. And so you would take, when your fire was out, and you know, it wasn't like there was matches and all that readily for you. So you go to your neighbor, and a good neighbor would take your little vessel there, and they'd put some of the coals in there, the hot coals. And you'd put it on your head. That's how they carry everything. And you'd carry that home. And that's very much what he's probably referring to, is more blessing. It's not, yeah, just throw coals of fire on their head. Get them. Now, it's interesting. There is another view on this. And that is that it's an Egyptian tradition. And that is that when someone was in repentance, it was a way to say that I'm ashamed of what I've done. is that they would actually carry on their heads these coals of fire, you know, in a vessel. They'd carry it and it would be smoking. And it was a sign to everyone that I am in true remorse and repentance and I'm ashamed of what I've done. Or for instance, if someone did a great sin, they do that. The whole community would know that they were changing, that they were saying, I'm wrong. It was kind of a curse upon them for some time. It's very possible, you know, that either one of these, they kind of go in the same way. Listen, as you bless and you give and you feed and you give drink to the thirsty that are your enemies, that there will be a sense of blessing, no question. There will also be a sense of shame. There will be a shame that will be upon them because you will stop them in their tracks. They're not used to that. I think one of the best illustrations of this entire section here is in the life of David. And I want to close this morning with the story out of 1 Samuel chapter 24. Would you please turn there? 1 Samuel chapter 24. David is without question an amazing person, an amazing man of God. He's the only one that, what does God say of David? That he's a man after my own heart. David was a man that was, it's very well documented of his failures. Adultery, murder, I mean, some pretty big issues, pretty big sins in David's life. But there was one thing about David that God could, with all that, say he's a man after my own heart. It's great humility. And a great trust in the Lord. A great trust in God's hand and sovereignty in his life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David, you must know this about David, and I'm sure many of you already do, but for many of the years of his life, and this is where this is recorded, he is running from Saul, King Saul. Realize King Saul was his father-in-law, had given him his daughter. David was a trusted man of Saul, one of Saul's warriors, and Saul got jealous and started to hunt David's life. In fact, the women would say of Saul, he's killed his thousands, of David, his tens of thousands, when they come back from the battle with the Philistines. Saul got jealous, just jealousy in Saul. And there was just this fleshliness of Saul and this envy in Saul, and Saul tried to kill David several times. And so David ended up taking 600 men. Now, note this, they're called the men of David. These are the guys that the Bible says were in debt. You know, these are the guys that had like a bounty on their head. These were the losers. So David takes the 600 losers and they're actually become called the mighty men of David. And Saul, in this point, has 3,000 chosen men of Israel and he's seeking the life of David. Here's David with 600 losers himself. It doesn't really, you know, match up to like God's blessing on his life. Now realize, at this time, David is already anointed as the king of Israel. The prophet Samuel came, poured the oil over his head, he's anointed. But Saul is still the king. So David had the choice to say, you know what? God's anointed me, I don't know about you, but let's just deal with you altogether. But he didn't. He left space. He didn't get God's way. And this is the story we see here. Now it happened, verse 1, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goat. And this is En-Gedi today. It's still there today in Israel. It's by the Dead Sea. So when he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, In Gedi, if you go there today, and some of you have just recently been there with us to Israel, there's caves everywhere. And in David's time, there was even more. A lot of them have collapsed. So there's all these caves. It's a great place to hide out. It says that on the road, they came to a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. It's believed that he was in there probably taking a rest, taking a nap. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. You know, Saul doesn't know this. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, the Lord will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as it seems good to you. And the question is, what seems good to us? Let's see what seems good to David. And David arose and secretly cut off his head Oh, no, it didn't say that. It's what I would think he would have done. He secretly cut off the corner of his robe. And it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and he went on his way. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul turned around to him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'?" Oh, notice David here in verse 9. He's responding to the accusations. And I do believe that we should not be those that make a defense for those that criticize us. I believe God is our defender. But I also don't believe that when the opportunity arises in God's time, that we shouldn't bring forth truth. And there's a sweet balance there. But David didn't go around defending himself. But here he just says, "Listen, why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you." Yeah, like 600 guys. "But my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" And I just think of David at this time. Listen, if David would have, you're Abishai later on. He's the guy when David's fleeing Jerusalem and he's throwing dust in the air and he's cursing David. And he's basically accusing David of overthrowing the kingdom. Imagine if David had killed Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've studied the life of David, and I've done it for many years, I just think, man, I would have killed that guy. I just would have. And you know, as I grow in the Lord, my heart's changing in this area. Because I realize, you know what? God anoints him. The prophet Samuel comes to David's house, anoints him. "You're the king." Okay, well, God said, "I'm the king," then I'm like, let's go. Right? I get in the authority of God. I mean, the Lord has delivered him into my hands right here. The men all around him, 600 guys, kill him. Yeah, this is the day of the Lord. The Lord's done it. David goes over there and he just cuts a corner of the robe off. His heart troubles him. This ain't right. This ain't God's way. This is my way. This is the men's way. This is man's way. If God's anointed me, God's going to fulfill it. God's going to do it. I'll let God be my defense. Let me just say, history would have been changed at this point if David would have killed him. Because forever, David would have been known as the man whom God anointed. And then by his own hand, he went and he killed the king and overthrew the kingdom. But he wouldn't do it. It's so different than man. But in the end, we see the wisdom. We see the beauty. Verse 11, "Moreover, my father," David speaking, "see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, I did not kill you. Know and see that there is nothing evil nor rebellious in my hand, for I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to kill it," or to take it. Wow. And I love what he can say, because he walked in righteousness, know and see. And he's just got the evidence right there in his hand. Let the Lord, verse 12 is so key, verses 12 through 15. If you haven't heard anything, hear this. Listen to what he says. "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you." There it is, church. That's what Paul's talking about. Let the Lord judge between you and them. But let not your hand be the instrument of judgment. Make some space. Leave some room for God to do His work. He will. And He'll do it well. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. He says, as the proverb of the ancient says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." After whom, now David again still speaking there, And there's David's men, Saul's men. There's probably a canyon in between them. He's probably got some safe distance. He says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? I love that. I mean, there's David. He's like, well, what am I? I'm nothing more than a dead dog. Maybe the flea on the dead dog. You know, what are you pursuing? I'm no threat to you. Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David put his life in danger to declare truth and to be in the right place. And I just think this is so powerful. Listen to Saul's response. And so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. That's what happens when you feed your enemy. That's the coals of fire. Then he said to him, said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Overcome evil with good. And that's what David's doing. I'm not going to play Saul's game. I'm going to be filled with spirit. And I'm going to do it God's way. And listen to him. He's got the king that's seeking him. He's got 3,000 trained warriors with him ready to slay him. And he doesn't fight with a sword. He fights with the power of righteousness. And letting God be God. And he trusts in God. That he gets the king to confess, hey, I'm wrong, you're right. That's what he's doing. And this is how God pleads his case. This is how God deals with him. You're more righteous than I, for you've rewarded me with good. This is the power of goodness over evil, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For whom the Lord, for when the Lord delivered me into your hands, so he confesses, God's delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he not? Or will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. And so he gets him to confess. And this is what Paul means when he says, give space for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You don't curse, you bless. And as you bless, God's blessing will be upon you. And God's going to work it all out. And right here is what we see, is not evil overcoming someone, but goodness overcoming evil. And this is what it means to walk with the Lord. And church, I'm going to just be real honest with you. We as the people of God are all messed up. We really need to get this. And the reason I bring this to you this morning is because this is what, first of all, God laid on my heart. But he's placed it deep because I, as a pastor, I've seen so much mistreatment and misuse concerning revenge. It just, there's no place for it in the body of Christ. And there's no place for it from a Christian's life. And I know you've been hurt. I know all of us, we got pains in here. Listen, I've been hurt more than you could probably imagine. I think I just sit up here in my little pulpit each week and everything's, you know, flowery for me. Listen, I live in the real world like you do. But let me say, the church is in a real safe place. It's just not. And I've been hurt a lot. And I understand this. And I've come to this passage. And I've cried out to the Lord. And you know what? One of the greatest blessings in my life is knowing how to forgive. Because it's brought healing. It's brought transformation. And it's brought me in a place where I just say, Lord, that's your space. I'm not going in your space. That's yours. You just called me to love you. You know, that's a lot funner. And it's a lot easier. Just love God. Just do what you're called to do. Walk in the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. And watch that goodness overcome evil, because it's powerful and we're able. And just as we close here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is God's commandment to us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And I love this phrase, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can you not forgive? How can we not forgive? We've been forgiven so, so much. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven and you have cleansed us of our sin and all of the things that we have done. And I'm sure there are people, Lord, that could stand up today in this world saying that we've hurt them. Maybe we don't even know it. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name, you'd give us the grace to represent your name, to glorify your name. Father, we ask that you would fill us, your church, with love. That, Lord, your love would flow. That all men would see us and know that we are your disciples by our love one for another. And God, that we would forgive those that have wronged us, that have hurt us, those that have sinned against us. And Lord, I pray even in this moment that in the secret place of our heart, we might just confess the sin of bitterness, the sin of anger, wrath, in our own hearts towards other human beings that are needing your grace as much as we do. And so, God, cleanse us, we pray. Help us now to respond simply to your word, to forgive, and to let you deal with that which needs to be dealt with, and for us to be Christians, for us just to love you and serve you and walk in freedom with you. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling and wrestling in this area this morning, that you, Lord, would heal them and cleanse them. And Father, for any of us that need to rectify something, to bring reconciliation, to take action, would you give us the strength? And would you guide us? We thank you and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.